approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mountain of Olives. Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of thieves."
Good evening, everybody. It's good to be here with you. My name is James, and I'm part of the team here, and it's my pleasure to be working through this part of the bowl with you and trying to do what Ollie has set out earlier. This month we're meeting Jesus in the pages of the Bible. Two weeks ago, we learned that Jesus knows us, even all our faults, and he still loves us. Last week, we were reminded that Jesus is full of compassion, that deep in his guts, he's moved by the human plight and the suffering we face. Tonight, we're going to meet Jesus who stands up to injustice and hypocrisy. Now, as we consider that topic, I want to pose to you a question which might feel pretty odd. Can you picture, in your mind, can you picture Jesus getting angry? It might feel hard to do for a lot of us because that's not the attribute, that's not the side of Jesus that we're often thinking about. It's hard to picture, and it's hard to picture Jesus getting angry because in art and other forms of media, that's not the side of Jesus that's presented to us. Every time we see some painting or graphic representing Jesus, always friendly, gentle Jesus. There he is holding a baby or several babies. And then next to that, I don't know, this is just all-round nice guy Jesus, never going to hurt anyone. There's Jesus holding a lamb. I don't know which chapter of the Bible that comes from. I don't remember that being described. And then there's baby Jesus, in the manger. And we like that side of Jesus. We like this gentle side of Jesus because it makes us feel good. We feel like we can never upset him. He's harmless. He'll always, always sort of forgive and extend kindness to us. Now, it was wonderful last week that we were reminded that Jesus is indeed compassionate. This is a true part of his character. It's wonderful the tenderness and gracious love that Jesus has towards us. He is compassionate, and there's a great comfort in that. But it's not the only side of Jesus that we see in the Bible. So can you picture Jesus getting angry? Well, we're going to see that tonight. There's three headings that we're going to work our way through. Number one, we're going to see that Jesus gets angry at injustice and hypocrisy. Then heading two, Jesus' anger actually shows us his love. And thirdly, I'll leave you with a challenge. Something to think about as you go home, that angry Jesus is actually exactly the kind of king you would want to lead you. So, point one, Jesus gets angry at injustice and hypocrisy. We're actually focusing tonight especially on verses 12 and 13. the second scene that was portrayed to us in the reading. We'll come back to the other scene a little bit at the end. But picture Jesus entering Jerusalem. By this stage, he's very well known. He's done lots of miracles and taught lots of people. And he enters the Jewish temple. This was the main central religious building in Jerusalem. It was a real focal point for the Jews. It was a place where the priests made sacrifices, and it was surrounded by a whole bunch of courtyards. Now, the idea was that people would come to the temple, Jewish people from around Israel, other people from around neighboring countries that wanted to worship the one and true God, the God of Israel, and pray and hear teaching. They would come to the courtyard and the place where Israelites understood God to dwell. And they'd come and have the ability to meet the true God. It was a sacred place. But instead of it feeling sacred and people being given the opportunity to pray and contemplate the truth about God, Jesus turns up, and what does he find? He finds that these courtyards have been turned into a chaotic, noisy, perhaps smelly marketplace. Just people everywhere, lots of buying and selling going on. Think of Miranda Fair, or Westfield Miranda, used to be called Miranda Fair. Westfield Miranda, a couple of days before Christmas. Just chaos. Now, the people coming from other parts of the country or the region would need to exchange their money for local money in order to make donations to the temple. They'd need to buy animals to make sacrifices. And so there were people that saw this opportunity and decided they would take advantage of the visiting pilgrims. Here are people coming to worship God, but this is a captive audience. We can make some money from them in God's own house. It reminds me a little bit of when you go to a tourist attraction overseas. Perhaps this is the case for you. That's the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I couldn't find my picture where I'm doing that, so I Googled this one. But when you go to these places, it's inevitable. They're surrounded by little stalls and people just selling all kinds of stuff. Not even necessarily touristy stuff like postcards. You can find football jerseys and handbags and miniature pancakes and all. What feels off about it is that there are people there trading off the fame of the monument to make money. You might have gone to this place with noble intentions, like I did, to take in some culture and history, but you're bombarded with people trying to sell you things. And now, if you think that's off, what we're talking about here is God's house, the temple, if you read about the temple in the Old Testament, this was the place where God was said to dwell on earth, where he could be found, where people could offer sacrifices to him, where people could pray and receive teaching, and it had become like a marketplace. And Jesus, when he sees this, he's furious. He's angry. Have a read with me in verse 12. Jesus went into the temple and threw out all those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. The dove was the smallest, cheapest animal that is listed in the Old Testament that could be offered as a sacrifice. So poor pilgrims coming to buy an animal and make a sacrifice, they were being fleeced by opportunistic business people. Jesus is angry. If you've ever seen someone overturning a table, I'm not sure if you have. I'm not sure if you've done it. It means they're angry. They're frustrated. Jesus is angry at the traders who are taking advantage of the people coming to find God. And he's also angry, I think, at not just the business people, but the Jewish leaders, the temple authorities that are allowing this to happen. See, I imagine, like in any market sort of arrangement, it's the temple authorities would have allowed and endorsed and taken a cut from the stallholders. They're the ones that would have permitted all this activity to happen. Their job was to lead the people to God and give them comfort and encouragement and the ability to worship and make sacrifices. Their job was to lead people to God, but here they're erecting barriers. They're making it hard and expensive. And so verse 13, Jesus says, he said to them, he says, it's written in the Old Testament, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. Someone during the week, when they read this verse with me, and we were talking about events that have lost their purpose, and they saw these words, den of thieves, they thought of the Royal Easter Show. That's a den of thieves if ever I've seen one. Anyway, that was on our mind because Easter's coming up, but anyway. But Jesus, this is serious business. Jesus is angry because the Jewish leaders are taking advantage of God's beloved creatures. It's interesting, isn't it? Perhaps you've heard people draw a distinction between the angry God of the Old Testament, who, you know, judges and he's grumpy, and Jesus of the New Testament, who's soft and gentle. And maybe you've heard that before. Maybe that's what you think. But here we have Jesus using the very words of the Old Testament, the kind of words that would be on God's lips or the lips of his prophets, being angry at the wickedness that is unfolding. See, it's great. It's a great injustice and hypocrisy when religious leaders, whose job it is to bring people to God, actually do the opposite, make it hard for them. Can I say this is such an important point to digest, because we all know there continues to be a horrific amount of evil done in our world, in all kinds of places, in all kinds of ways. And what's especially horrendous is when injustice and hypocrisy and evil is done by people who are purporting to represent God. People committing atrocities in the name of Jesus. You can investigate history. There's lots of examples. Maybe you know people that have been mistreated by Christians. One modern example that you may have heard of is the Royal Commission into institutional responses to child sexual abuse. That was an inquiry, a government inquiry that sort of has unfolded over the last 15 to 5 years or thereabouts, not so much the last few years. But when religious leaders, it's awful, and that's not even the right word. When those with power and authority and the trust of the people abuse and cover up, it's despicable. Now, it would be a mistake to think that Jesus, because he's compassionate and forgiving, that he just turns a blind eye to those types of things, that he sweeps it under the carpet. And particularly if those people are, you know, in high office, in church organizations. Now, it would be a mistake to think that Jesus just, well, overlooks that. The truth is, he is repulsed by it, and he stands against it, and he calls it out. Jesus gets angry when he sees wickedness taking place. I wonder if this is you. This is, you feel this, you consciously disturbed by all the evil that goes on in the world. Maybe you've been mistreated by Christians yourself. Maybe you know people in that category. Jesus stands with you in opposition to wickedness in all its forms. He's against injustice and hypocrisy and corruption. Jesus is not only compassionate, but he's strong, and he opposes evil. See, Jesus loves people so much. Jesus loves people so much that it angers him when they're hurt. This is really the beginning of my second point. Jesus' anger is actually a wonderful expression of his love. That might feel strange to you because for us, we automatically associate anger to be a bad attribute, something to avoid. To be angry is to be bad. Now, when we think of anger, maybe our mind is drawn to someone with road rage, losing control, or the really nasty, boss at work who just flies off the handle if someone makes a mistake. We're so used to seeing ungodly, disproportionate, self-centered anger. If you're anything like me, we do get angry, but usually at things like things that inconvenience us, pretty trivial things. See, anger, what anger is, by definition, anger isn't necessarily bad. Anger is that pain that arises in our heart when something we value and love is threatened or taken away from us. Let me say that again. Anger is that pain, that discomfort, that annoyance that arises in our heart when something we love or value is threatened or taken away from us. And as I said, our problem is usually it's something small and our response is disproportionate. But there is such a thing as righteous anger. When anger is aroused by true evil. Maybe you've been angry at things before for good reason. This is the kind of anger that springs from love, from a real desire to see good advance and evil restrained. I've been reading a book called The Heart of Anger. There's a really good sentence which I think captures the point I'm trying to make far better than me. The author says, if a being is to be moral, in other words, imagine someone whose moral compass is working, who loves what's good and hates what's evil, if a being is to be moral, he must show anger at wrongdoing. Anger at evil is the necessary corollary. In other words, it's the other side of the same coin. It's the necessary corollary of love for good. So to get angry when we see evil and injustice and hypocrisy is right and appropriate. Our problem, again, is that not only do we get angry at little things, we often fail to get angry. We're indifferent to the kinds of things we should be angry about when we see suffering and injustice and evil. But Jesus is different. This is the good news. This is the wonderful side of Jesus' character. Jesus is different. His anger is righteous. So what was happening in that temple? What was happening in the temple as Jesus got angry? Well, his father's name was being dishonored. And the people, his beloved creatures that had come to meet God, people who just want to know their Creator and worship Him, they were being impeded. The traders, the Jewish leaders, they were making it hard and expensive. So what Jesus values and loves more than anything else, I believe from what we understand in the Bible, is that humanity, that you and I, would have free and unhindered access to know our Creator, to be in relationship with Him, to honour Him rightly. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he values. For humankind to have free and unhindered access to our God. And He came into the temple courtyards. He saw the chaos, the busyness, the wicked taking advantage of visiting pilgrims. I mean, that's what wickedness is, isn't it? When you are willing to disadvantage others in order to advantage yourself. That's what wickedness is. When you're willing to disadvantage others in order to advantage yourself. And that's what was happening. and Jesus was angry. And he was angry because he loves us. Now, when you read the Gospels, Jesus gets angry several times, actually. You might not realize this. You read it, comes up a couple of times. He gets angry when he's about to heal a bloke on the Sabbath, and there's some leaders about to sort of point him, say, you shouldn't be doing it on the Sabbath. They didn't actually care about the individual who needed to be healed. Jesus got angry at their indifference to that fellow's suffering. Another instance, Jesus gets angry at his disciples for trying to stop people from coming to him. There's people bringing children to Jesus. The disciples think they're doing Jesus a favor. And they say, oh no, Jesus is too busy. Jesus gets angry at them for stopping people coming. And Jesus famously gets angry at death. At death, when his friend Lazarus died in John chapter 11. He turns up to the town, sees Lazarus' family, and Jesus gets angry at the rule death exercised over his friend, the pain that it brought. Can I ask you, do you see in Jesus' anger his love for you? Do you see, it's a strange idea, isn't it? But it's a wonderful thing. Do you see in Jesus' anger his love for you? It's there. It's there. Let me finish just with an appeal. See, it'd be no good really if the only Jesus we had was one that was tender and compassionate without being strong and resolutely opposed to evil. That kind of Jesus would be a doormat. But that's not the Jesus we have. We have the Jesus who loves us and is compassionate, but is strong in his opposition to evil. Maybe you can think of leaders from your own life, maybe in the workplace or political leaders, and you felt let down and frustrated because they seem indifferent to the problems that you can see. When people in power don't use their power for good, it's very frustrating. But Jesus, he's not like that, wonderfully. Now, he does claim to be a king. Just by way of summary, the first part of the chapter that was read for us, we have this scene recounted to us of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowds celebrating him. See, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he is claiming very deliberately to be God's appointed king. He quotes, he does something to fulfill a prophecy in verse 5 there from Zechariah. Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey. This was an Old Testament scripture telling Israel what to expect. And then as they all shout to him, the son of David, Hosanna to the son of David. All the Jews knew that God's king would be a son of David. This is Jesus entering Jerusalem to take his throne, to claim that he is God's appointed king. And the Christian message, perhaps you caught on to this, if you're new, maybe this is a new idea to you. Jesus is our Savior. He goes to the cross. He dies for our sin. But he also claims to be the ruler of the world and calls us to submit to him as king. Now, Jesus is exactly the kind of king we can submit to. Why? Because he's good. He's strong and he brings an end to evil. That's the kind of king you want. That's the kind of leader you want. Someone who gets angry at wickedness. Now, of course, we don't experience all of that now. You might be sitting there wondering, well, I can see that Jesus is opposed to evil. There's still so much evil that goes on. What gives? Well, when Jesus was here on earth, he opposed evil. He brought an end to it immediately in the lives of some people as he healed them and rose them from the dead. And Jesus promised he'll come back and to establish a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom, which will be free of evil free of injustice, free of hypocrisy, free of illness and death. That's the promise. He's coming back to establish a new kingdom. And isn't that the kind of kingdom you want to live in? With Jesus as the king, a kingdom where power and goodness are perfectly aligned. We don't see that now. A place where those in charge, the ones that have the power to govern and rule and control things, when those in charge are perfectly good. Well, Jesus is that kind of king. So folks, will you meet Jesus, who among other wonderful things stands up to injustice and hypocrisy? He's angered by wickedness because he loves us. That's good news. Why don't I pray? Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his real and righteous opposition to evil. Thanks that Jesus loves the good, loves us so much that he takes a stand against wickedness and injustice and hypocrisy. Thank you for this element of Jesus' character. Help us to submit him as our king because he's such a good king. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.